Okay, well, I thought it didn't sound exactly right, but, maybe it was just me. But evidently, it wasn't. Changing batteries is about as technical as I can get. Thank God for Brother Brent, who come to the rescue here. I'm not sure I could even handle that, Brother Terry. But chapter 5, we'll get into in just a minute. Chapter 4, just for just a few minutes of review. Chapter 4, the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter, we've been kind of focusing in on is the necessity and the rewards of suffering, and the fact that it's mentioned 15 or so times throughout the book, but it's mentioned actually 6 times in chapter 4. And so I just want to review this just a little bit about chapter 4. And just a little bit of the summary of suffering in regards to the Christian life. And first of all, let me just review and say that it's the will of God. And we know that. We see that throughout that book. And we see that Christ is our example in chapter 2, verse 21. But not only that, it is good. It is for our good. Okay, and that means that it's conforming us, it's helping us with some things, and we saw even in chapter 1 and verse 7 how there was some joy unspeakable is one of the rewards that we have as we suffer with Christ in this world, and then there's eternal rewards also, so we have benefits now and then, and let me just say, remember, expectations matter. How many times you've been disappointed in your life is generally because what you expected didn't happen, right? And so if you kind of expect it, it's not a surprise, right? And you're less likely to get kind of knocked off balance, all right? So just realize that God uses suffering for His glory. He uses it to accomplish His will, to work in other people's lives. And then lastly, as far as just kind of summarizing, you got to wage war in your mind, okay? In chapter 1, verse 13, it said that we were to gird up the loins of our mind. That means basically strap it on. I mean, that means the war is already on us. If you're in Christ, you've already got an enemy, and there will be a war. Just don't fight each other, right? I mean, it's one mind. It's the same mind as Christ. And that is humility and obedience. And then the benefits, just a summary of that, the three benefits of suffering, there's an inward benefit. Personally, it helps sanctify us. It actually purifies us. And as we learn to hate sin and love Him, it helps us with that. And then there's an outward benefit, and it's stability, it's unity in the body. We get our focus on what matters and get it off of a lot of petty things. And then there's an upward benefit, and that's for the glory of God. And we see that toward the end of chapter 4. So in chapter 5, pick up with me now in verse 1, and it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, y'all do realize that elders is a Bible term, obviously, right? Turn with me. I want to show you something in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 14. Go back in your New Testament to Acts chapter 14. Just want to show you a couple of verses here in the book of Acts regarding elders. Not a term that we maybe use here a lot, but it's certainly a biblical term. And it certainly is used repeatedly throughout the New Testament. We see in Acts 14, verse 23, it says here in talking about Paul and his first missionary journey, and it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed." Amen. So, elders is a position of in the local church, in the New Testament church, and it's a leadership position. Look over in chapter 15, and look in verse 6. Now, this is the great council at Jerusalem. If y'all remember, when they had the controversy and they're trying to settle this in context. And if we look at verse 6, and it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." So they're going to have to pass a judgment here. So they call the leadership in to make a judgment on what was the will of the Lord regarding this. Okay, and so we see that Peter is identifying himself as an elder. In chapter 20 of Acts, you don't turn there, just go back to 1 Peter, but in chapter 20, you know, Paul had that last meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church, and what a beautiful picture that is. And he warned them, Brother Terry, you remember, he said, wolves are going to come in. And he said, not only that, but he says, even among yourselves, there's going to raise up some problems. And so why do you need elders? You need elders to protect you from the wolves and from problems that arise within the church itself. And so the Bible has some things to say about this, and I think this will be helpful for us to understand what we should be looking for. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the leadership. And the word elder, the word bishop, and the word pastor. These are offices, positions of leadership in the church, and kind of used interchangeably in different places. So let's look at First Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about elders. Look what it says in verse 1. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Okay, now we see elder women mentioned. This is talking about age. And by the way, Peter's already mentioned this, and we'll mention this again here in chapter 5, that we are to submit ourselves to the elder. Now, there's elder that means older, and there's elder that means a position, okay, in a church, an office, okay? And so here, we see that as a general rule, well, how are you supposed to treat an elder, even an older person? How much more a person in a position of leadership in the church? How are you supposed to treat him? As a father. How do you treat your father? Respect. And with humility. When you approach them. Right? I mean, you don't come in making demands of your father, do you? You know, you don't do that. That's not the way you handle that. And it goes on here. Look down in verse 17. We're in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It tells more about elders now. We're talking about those in position to rule, because it says, "Let the elders that rule." So what's an elder's job? His job is to rule. And in order to rule, guess what? You have to have authority. Yes? Or yes, you can't rule without that. And it says, "Let elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Well, we know already, and we'll see, Peter brings this out, that what the work of the elder, the pastor, the bishop of the church should be, he should labor in word and in doctrine. And then look down, by the way, let me just say this, we have the Bible. Thank God for that. You know, when they were writing this New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament, obviously, to refer to. So you know what? Look what, hold your place there in 1 Timothy, but look over in 2 Thessalonians. Just go back a few pages to your left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to show you something here. Look what Paul wrote here in verse 4. He says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." Amen? So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey your elder, obey your pastor, obey your bishop as he commands you. And what do we have to see that confirm that he's commanding us correctly? We got the book. We got the guideline. But we're supposed to be in subject to that authority. Amen? And God will generally test us in our subjection to Him by testing our subjection to other authorities that He has established. Workplace, home, government, church. These areas, God will check us. Are we really in subjection to Him? by how we're in subjection to these other authorities. And then look at verse 19. We're in still in 1 Timothy chapter 19. Sorry, I turned away. I'm going to be right back. 1 Timothy chapter 19, chapter 5, verse 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So what's the other thing about an elder? What are you supposed to do? Give them the benefit of the doubt. You don't assume negative. By the way, that's the easiest thing for a human being to do. You know, is if we hear something that's negative, we easily believe that. But you say something positive, well, yeah, let me think about that. You know, I don't know if I'm going to receive that or not, but tell me something negative, and boy, it'd be easy to believe that. You got to guard yourself against this stuff. That's the old nature, but that's human nature. We want to believe, we have more tendency to believe the negative, but just be very careful about authority, about your pastor, about leadership in the church. Do not receive an accusation unless there's some proof, some evidence. So how do you know if there's evidence or not? We've got to be two or three witnesses. There'll be two other people. There'll be at least the two people that say, yep, I saw it, I agree, that's what that was. That was an offense. Don't believe negative. And the last thing I'll say, and just quote this, but James chapter 5, verse 14, you know it says, if any be a sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church and let them come and anoint him with oil and pray for him. So elders were also in a position to be used of God in a powerful way to assist in doing what God wants to do. And here's the thing, because an elder is a leader in the church, he represents God, then God therefore gets the glory. And that's ultimately the bottom line. Now, we go on looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And Peter says that he was also, not only is he an elder, but he said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That was in the past. He saw that. And it says, and he's also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So now and in the future, he's a partaker of glory that will be revealed in the future. And now look at this just a little bit more about the elder, verse 2. It says, what's the elder's responsibility? Here's what he's supposed to do. We've heard this before. We won't labor this long, but he's supposed to feed and lead. He's got to feed the flock of God. If you're going to be in leadership in the church, you've got to be able to teach the Bible. Amen? Is that unreasonable? If a man says he's called of God, isn't God the one that equips him? Isn't it saying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, that who God calls, he's also able to do? Right? So, that's the requirement. You've got to be able to teach the Bible, teach the Word of God, feed the flock. And when we talk about feeding them, we're talking about strengthening them. We're talking about strengthening them in a particular place in their inner man, which we'll look at the end here. Okay? And then, what's the other he's supposed to lead? It says, taking the oversight thereof. So, leadership, teaching the Bible, leading. Now, leading means two things to me. I think it means direction, and that means that the elder, the pastor, has to have a vision. Where are we going? Where is this group of believers, this local New Testament church, does God want us to go? Which direction do we want us to go? I remember hearing years ago when Brother Adrian Rogers resigned from Bellevue Baptist Church. He said, when a man don't have a vision for where the church needs to go, it's time for him to step down. And he said, that's where I'm at. It's time for another man to pick it up now and take it forward. And that's leadership. One of them is in vision, in direction. But then the other side of leadership is an example. Right? It says that down just a little bit further here. It says that you're supposed to be an example. Look at verse 3. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So, the elder is supposed to be an example in conversation, meaning behavior of life. Wouldn't it be uncomfortable if, you know, you were having to come in here every Sunday and encourage Brother Roger and lift him up, you know, because he's downtrodden? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Now, by the way, he is sometimes, and he does need us to do that sometimes. But if the leadership is like that consistently, then guess what that means? That's normal. Now, guess what everybody else is going to be like? Even bigger mess, right? I mean, the man of God, he has to, sometimes he just has to encourage himself in the Lord. But he needs your prayers and needs your encouragement. And occasionally, needs you to help him, cheer him up, lift him up. But he's an example. He walks before the people. We need somebody for us to be walking before us in faith. They're out ahead of us, and we see what it looks like to go there. I remember when Joshua, Brother Kyle, was getting ready to cross over into the promised land, and the Lord told him to take the ark out ahead of him. Because he said, because you haven't been this way before. You don't know how to do this. You let me go first. You take the priest, you take the ark out ahead, you let the people, the called of God go before you, and then you follow me. And that's what we need to do, guys. This is what the example that we have in lifestyle and in spirit. Because guess what? Everybody gets hurt, right? Y'all, if y'all missed the message, Brother Travis preached on church hurt. You need to go back and listen to it, you know. Everybody gets hurt. I was thinking about that. Occasionally, you know, Brother Roger, I got hurt one time at Academy. I ain't stopped going yet, you know. I mean, it's like, come on. You know, everybody gets their feelings hurt somewhere, right? They treat you bad at Academy. You don't stop shopping there. You know, you get your feelings hurt at work. You still need your paycheck, don't you? Just, in other words, all get wounded, but we still must continue. This is a war, right? There are no passes. There's no leave. You don't get to go home and take some time off. It's not a good idea. As a matter of fact, you'll see why here coming up in the next couple of verses. And let me just say from leadership, the last thing I'm going to say in regard to this is that if you're in leadership, it ain't about you anymore. It's about others. You know, and so guess what? Men, you lead your home, right? It ain't about you anymore. It's about others in the church and other places and mothers that lead their children. It ain't about you anymore. It's about others. And so the second thing it says about this is we just read it. It says, neither being lords over God's heritage. So it's leadership. It's not lordship. Okay? This is the balance here. All right? And for us as fathers, and let me say, this is what I hope for, it's what I strive for in every area that I have leadership in. But the highest level of leadership is that people follow you because they want to, because of who you are. That's the reason we follow the Lord. We want to follow the Lord because that's who He, because of who He is. That's the highest level. If you have to pull rank, that's the lowest level. And nobody appreciates that. You know what I'm saying? You got to pull out your position card, your rank card, and say, you got to do what I say because here's, I got this position, this rank. No, nobody likes that. You see, they want to follow because that's what they want to do because of who you are. That's the highest motivation, the highest level. And then the motive matters, because it said back up in verse 2, it said at the end of that, it says, but not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You got to want to do it if you're going to lead, but you can't do it for money. It ain't about the money. Every good pastor, y'all do realize, could make a living, and probably better, doing something else. And I think Brother Ed said this one time, Brother Roger, he said, if you can do anything else besides pastor, that's what you should do. He said, if God won't let you do anything else, then okay, do that. But that's pretty good, pretty well said, is that men that are good leaders, and God uses leadership to lead the church, they will lead in other areas as well, and they can be very successful in other areas of life if God would allow it. But that's not what God wills. And so, let's look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 4. Here's the bottom the bottom line here, and it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, this is for the elder here, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a particular crown that is for elders and for those that pastor and bishop churches. Amen. And then look at verse 5. Likewise, that means the rest of us, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. We said that already. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Well, here's the choice. It's yours. What do you want? Humility equals you get exalted. Pride equals you got to line up against God every day. How do you want to try that? No, I don't want to be a I don't want to be facing God every day. I heard what that one of the guys on the security force down there in Venezuela, when the American troops came in and they took out Maduro, and he said that what happened was brutal. And they said he don't ever want to be, Brother Terry, on that side again, against them, ever. Well, I don't want to ever be against God. What about God? Looking up every day and God's resisting you. And he resists a particular type of people. The proud. The proud. The self-sufficient. I got this on my own. You do, but you're going against God. And then the other side is humility. The mind of Christ is exalted. And God lifts them up. In verse 5, it says, God resisteth the proud, but he give grace unto the humble. You'd rather have grace or you'd rather have resistance? I'll take grace. How about you? And then verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Now, here's how this kind of ties together, guys, okay? So we see the humility, we see the subjection and submission, and then we see the opposite of that is the pride that causes God to resist us. In verse 7, look at verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's the hinge pin right there. Guess what? That means that you're going to have to exercise some faith. God wants you to know that that is true, that he cares for you. Okay? But that's going to require some faith. Just as it says that he would exalt you in due time. Not your time. Due time. That requires some waiting by faith. But it also requires some knowing that verse 7 is true, that God cares about me, and that he will do what he said he will do in his time, in due time, not in my time. Because verse 8, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that interesting? Okay. He brings the devil in after this, because what does the devil love to do? Well, he devours. How does he devour? Well, let me ask you this. Are we giving him opportunity? What would be giving God an opportunity? We just saw if the God's resisting us, guess what? The devil, we're giving him an opportunity. We don't have grace. Now we've got the devil has an opportunity. So pride is the thing that attracts the devil, that allows him to begin to get influence into your life. And you invite him in by exercising pride. And so do I. Y'all following me? You know, there's an interesting verse in John 14. And Jesus is having a conversation here, you know, getting ready to go to the garden with his disciples, and he makes this statement, which is very interesting to me, in verse 30. I'll read it to you. It says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He ain't got nothing to hold on the Lord Jesus, Brother Black. He ain't got nothing. And does he have something on us? Are we giving Him an opportunity to have influence in our life? And that's the question here. The choice is ours. Think about this. We know over in Ephesians chapter 4 that anger can give place to the devil. If we let the sun go down upon our wrath, we can give place to the devil. If you're staying angry, guess what that's about? Pride, you know. But what is he's described as a lion. What is a lion? How does a lion, or who does a lion attack? Well, let me just say this. He doesn't attack the strongest, and he doesn't attack the one that's in the middle of the herd. You know who he attacks? The stray. You know what happens? When people get a little wounded, or they get a little tired, Brother Oakley, they say, I need to slow down. Well, when you slow down, you leave the herd. Guess what's going to happen? You're just making yourself susceptible. You just invited the devil to come against you now because I'm by myself. You know, when it talks about that shield of faith to resist the fiery darts of the devil, you know, they put those shields together so that you had somebody to protect your flank. Then if you want to get a little bit fatigued, you get tired, something goes wrong, you get disappointed because you had expectations that didn't work out the way you thought, and then before you know it, you're just like, I just need to take a little break. Get ready. He'll get you because you've left the herd. You're more susceptible. He'll start coming against you. And so that's the way the devil works. He works like a lion. He gets strays. He gets those that fall behind. He gets those that are wounded. I heard a preacher one time went to visit a man that was out of church. Years gone by, he was sitting out in the yard and around the fire. And, you know, men don't always say a lot. So he walked up, greeted each other, sat down beside each other, and just kind of watched the fire. Then that preacher, he took a stick and he just took one of them little coals of logs and just rolled it out of the fire, just rolled it back about a foot. It went from being red to being gray and then white and then cold. And that man said, I get what you're saying, preacher. He said, I'll be in church on Sunday. That's the problem. You get away from the fire. Man, wasn't it good this week? Thank you, Brother Roger, for having these meetings and planning them and seeing and having leadership and say, we need a meeting. We need to get our fire a little stoked a little bit. Help me this week. Brought some things into focus for me about that Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 5 and our relationship with the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 9. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It says, whom resist? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to resist the devil. You don't listen to his accusations. By the way, he's going to accuse God first. And he's going to say, God don't care about you, Brother David. That's the first thing he's going to do. And then he's going to start to say, your pastor ain't even called you. And say, Sunday school teacher ain't called you either. Matter of fact, nobody in the whole church even called you. So God don't care about you. Your pastor don't care about you. Your teachers don't care about you. Your whole church body don't care about you. That's the lie of the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation, that's what he does. So then you start thinking, well, I guess they don't care. That's not true. I care. Your pastor cares. No, God cares. I'm telling you, most of the people in this assembly care about what goes on. It's been proven time and time again, too, by the way. But the devil, he don't bring up that. So how do we resist him? We resist him with humility and with faith. We got to believe, verse 7 is true, that God does care about us. The devil is a liar. You must resist him in your mind with those things. We get to verse 10. I think verse 10 is probably the key verse of the whole book, because of our theme has been the fact that suffering is necessary and it's also rewardable. And look what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let me just say this in closing, is that this is the end game, guys. Is that number one, you'll be all those things that it says right there. And then in verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end of this is that God would get the glory from our lives, that people would see His dominion in our lives, and that we would be rewarded for our suffering forever. You know, people ask this all the time, right? You know, people that are unbelievers and sometimes even believers. I have questions about this. Not that I don't need an answer, but I think I have an answer. Why did God create the devil? Knowing what was going to happen. You know, why does God allow the devil to still exist? Why does God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we got all these questions. You want to know the answer? Read the Bible. The Bible just gave you the answer. God's got a bigger plan, Brother Tyler. He's working a bigger thing than we can see. It's going to be good for you in the end. That's what the Bible says. It's going to work together for good, okay? If you love God, you're called according to His purposes. So that's what's going on. God's ways are bigger than our ways. We can't raise up to that level of understanding. Think about the Old Testament record. Look at the Bible heroes from the Old Testament. What about, I was thinking about, what about Daniel? Did Daniel suffer? Man, made a eunuch in his youth, taken away from his family, his homeland, taken away from his religion, but they couldn't take him away from his God. Amen. They could do everything else. They couldn't take him away from his God. And what about Joseph? We know his life. Man, what a terrible tragedy on the human level. I'm looking at the worldly outside. He spent 13 years in a horrible experience, and then God put him on the throne for 80. 80 years. You don't know what God's doing. It's bigger than that. I think about Job. Man, that's crazy. In Ezekiel 14, you know, there's three men that are listed there. Ezekiel 14, and God said, I'm going to destroy the land. He said, even though these three men live there. He said, Noah, Job, and Daniel. I've thought about that. Why did He choose those three, Brother Justin? Why did He say those guys? You know, King David lived there, but He didn't say him. I don't know the answer to that, but I'll tell you the most amazing part of it is to me, Brother Mike, is that He said Daniel. Ezekiel, Holy Spirit, gave Ezekiel the name Daniel. And Daniel was alive at the time and just a young man. And poor God said, hey, I took note of that. I took note of that. But there was suffering in their lives, right? And so these are pictures of the truths that we're seeing here in verse 10 in the New Testament. That number one, there is a God of all grace. If you haven't got a hold of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 yet, you need to get a hold of that, because Paul was asking God to remove that thorn from his flesh. The messenger of Satan, maybe he had a demon. I don't know what in the world was giving him all this trouble, physical and mental anguish that he was suffering with, but he'd asked God three times about it. So it was something that was on his mind. It was continually affecting him. And God said, no. But He said, but My grace is sufficient. And He said, and My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, you know what his response was, Brother Mike? He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That grace, there's a God of all grace, verse 10 says. It's available to us. And then look at the second thing. There is an eternal glory. Not only a God of all grace, but an eternal glory. I think eternity is longer than, look what it says in verse 10. It says, after that ye have suffered a while. A while is definitely shorter than eternity. Don't y'all agree? A little bit of suffering. Paul said over there, he said that these light afflictions are not to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. He said, and that we can't even compare what we're going through here to what we're going to have there. And then the third thing about this, and this is the end of that verse, not only is there a God of all grace, not only is there a glory that's eternal, but then there's also growth. Look what it says. After ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let's talk about perfect. You know what perfect means? I'll look it up. It says complete. It means finished. You know what? I like this part. It says not defective. I like being not defective. That encourages me. I can be made that way according to what the Bible says right here. In my suffering is part of that. It helps me to get rid of my defects. It means a perfect likeness. It means moral excellencies. And then it says establish. That means to fix. It's to be made permanent or firm, to make firm. David said, my heart is fixed. It was set. It was firm. He had made up his mind about it. We might say that today. Amen. But close to that is the word settle. Settle also means a permanence, but here's the difference. Settle means a permanence after there's been some fluctuation. You ever heard that? Say the house settled. The slab settled, right? What does that mean? It was kind of in a state of flux. It was a little bit unstable, but then it got settled. That's what this suffering does for us. After we're kind of wavering a little bit, we go through some things, we trust God and exercise a little bit of faith, and it settles us and say, all right, God did what He said He was going to do. He brought me through that. I'm firm. My heart is fixed. I'm established. And then the last thing He says here, not only it says strengthen. Man, of course, strengthen means to be made strong. Strengthen, to be made strong. Remember, I can't do it myself. God does it. Let's finish with these verses over in Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Roger had quoted some of this during the meeting, this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. There's two prayers in Ephesians that Paul prays for them, one in chapter 1 and then this one in chapter 3. What we're just talking about is in verse 16. This is his prayer. Verse 14, he says, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. That's what we're talking about. With might by His Spirit in the inner man. Brother Mike Bolton, I've prayed for you for that for a number of years. When I asked you a while years ago in the old building, how do you want me to pray for you? And that's one of the things you said. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you in that way, that God would strengthen you in your inner man with might by His Spirit. Amen. And others, I pray that. I pray that for this class, that's the effect that it would have. Not just this study, but every study that we do, that God would use it to strengthen us in our inner man by His Spirit. That's what it takes. We can't do it without His Spirit. And then look at the rest of these verses, and we'll finish with this prayer. Look, it says verse 17, that God may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wouldn't you like to be filled with all the fullness of God? All the fullness of God. I don't think I got that, Brother Gary, just yet, but I sure want it. I know God wants that He could fill me more. I'm still in too much control of my life. God wants to fill us completely. Verse 20 is a great verse. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, that power of His Spirit working in us, God's able to do more than you think, more than you could even think, absolutely more than you could even ask Him to. And here's the reason: unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer. Amen. What a great way to pray for yourself and for each other. Boy, if God would do that, if we would just be willing to let God have His way, it could be us too. And God has no respecter of persons. He ain't holding anything back from you guys. Amen. It's available to us. It takes faith and obedience. Mix in some humility. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start 2 Peter. And I really want to focus in on the time of the year. It seems great. We're at the beginning of the year. We're thinking about plans and things that I want to talk to you about diligently adding to your faith. What's your plan? And I want you to memorize, to work on memorizing some verses in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And that'll be our theme, but we'll study 2 Peter, because the goal here is what it says in verse 29 is to learn of Him. Remember, Brother Alltop talked about that. That's to learn of Him. And that's what we're going to do, Lord willing. Amen. So y'all get prepared for that. Be ready next week. Begin reading 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters. And pray for us as we study and prepare.